Let's go to Genesis 43. That's where we've been, looking at some interesting things. And God had, for the last few Shabbats, had requested us to kind of take just a little peek at some other things. And we've been doing that. And then, of course, we had Shavuot service, and I think that he kind of laid it out pretty plain, Shavuot. Yep. We want stuff to happen, but when we look at ourselves, the Bible says that when a man thinks himself to be something and he's not, he deceives himself. That verse was dropped in my spirit on the way over here this morning as we were driving over. I'm driving, and all of a sudden that verse came across my mind. I said, okay. So I'm opening with that verse. When a man thinks himself to be something when he's not, he deceives his own self. So you know who you are. You know where you are, and you know how strong you are in God. Every one of you know that. You know that. Now, what are we doing to maintain or to manage that is in question. And how do we know if we're doing it? You shall know them by the fruits they bear. So fruit tells on us. And so I've been looking at this, and it's interesting. There's some things here that we've been looking at the glory of God. When we looked at that word kaved, remember that? As we started that, now, as we start to go into this glory, God don't allow us to go in just because you can. He says, hey, hold up a little bit. You're not ready to experience all my goodness because you haven't done A, B, and C yet. Why don't you appreciate that salvation was freely given to you? Freely receive it and then do A, B, and C. So we looked at that Philippians passage in verse 12, and it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you gotta, he's giving us the directive, work out. What does that mean to work out our own salvation? I thought salvation was something that Yeshua did, and he just gave it to everybody. Well, that's a true statement. He gives us access to the Father. To be saved means to be in a renewed covenant. It means the covenant's been restored or renewed. Because the covenant was broken. There was no covenant no more. God had to renew that covenant, and what he did it through his Son. His Son came and died to death. Unless that subject dies, there's no way you can remarry one that's been divorced unless there's a death. So God fixed it all, and he handed it to us like golden apples on settings of silver. He handed it to us. Now, we don't want to abuse this. We don't want to toss it around. We don't want to not pay attention to how important it is. We want to work out our own salvation. And so you have to ask yourself, what does that mean? Am I working out my salvation with fear and trembling? With the reverential respect for the Most High, recognizing he didn't have to do it for me. It's like when somebody helps you, and they didn't have to help you, but they did it out of the goodness of their heart, and you took the help they gave you and you squandered it. It's like the prodigal son. The story of the prodigal son is a story of Israel and the return of Israel. The prodigal son says, give me all that's mine. Well, you get it, and then you take what you got, and instead of doing right by what you got, you spend it all, you waste it. And then you realize, I messed up. Showing the goodness of God is how does God posture himself when the prodigal son decides, I messed up, I squandered it all, I wasted it, and he realizes he comes to himself. And he says, the servants have more than I have, I'm going to go back to my father. Did the father say, did he fence in himself? Did he fence himself in? Did he change the locks on the door? No. He was waiting, and he looked over, and he saw him in the distance. And he got up, and he went to meet him. And the Most High is welcoming. He's caring for us, even after we squander it. So how many want to at least try to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? We want to give it a shot. Do we want to do that? It should be important to us. It should be valuable. But let me give you some interesting things to start out with. I want to give you some interesting things to take a look at that I think is going to be of value to us. We're going to look at our master and how the master handled this. So let's look at it together, and I'll give you some text here in a little bit, but there's a few comments that I want to make. And if you don't want to write this down, I'll be glad to send it to you, because it's going to be quite some stuff to write down. Yeshua, first of all, Yeshua recognized the Father's glory through a deep understanding of his divine nature and purpose. If you don't understand God's divine nature and purpose, it's going to be difficult for you to recognize in the glory of the Father. So I can talk about the glory, but I'm getting nowhere with people who can't even manage their life. And so the master, he had to do the same thing. Let's see how he managed. First of all, he recognized God's glory as something that was available for him. Do you believe the glory is available for you? Is it intrinsic? Well, let's look at it. As well as through the visible manifestation of God's attributes in his own actions and word, he lived a life of complete obedience. Yeshua lived a life of complete obedience. How many here stand up if you live a life of complete obedience to the Most High? And we wonder why he had such strength, to wonder why he could come to the water and just keep walking. You wonder why he can meet the funeral procession on the way to a town and he stops it and says, "Rise." Do we wonder? He lived a life of complete obedience. So there was nothing that God could withhold from him, because he recognized God's glory and he recognized that it was intrinsic and he could have it. The intrinsic nature of God was something that he could grab hold to. Now, we talked about this a while back about the intrinsic nature of God. And so, but we're not really grabbing hold to these principles just based on fruit. Just based on fruit. He lived a life of complete obedience and love for the Father, which resulted in the Father's glorification. The manifestation, the Shekinah that we've been trying to get to, and every time I go, God says, "Not yet. They're not ready." Then you have to build to the Shekinah. The glorification is the manifest presence. It's when God shows out on your behalf. How can he show out on Yeshua's behalf until Yeshua done something? He had to live a life that was pleasing to the Father. Until we do something, how can God show out for us? That's why God put the brakes on during Shavuot and said, "Hold up. One mind, one place. If you can't get the simplicity of that, then where are we going with this?" Understanding his nature. Whose nature we're trying to understand? Not our own nature. Not each other's nature. But we spend more time checking each other out than we check God out. Yeshua understood that he was the Son of God. He understood that. Do you recognize that you're a child of God? If you're a child of God, you're going to want to do the things that your Father wants you to do. You're not going to want to disrespect your Father, are you? You're going to want to honor your father and your mother. That's what you're going to want to do, because you recognize you're a child of God. You recognize that, and that means something to you. So you're going to want to honor him. Sharing the same nature and essence as the Father. Do you recognize that you share the same essence and nature as the Father? The Bible says that he formed man in his image and his likeness. And so we lost that because of sin, but we're not living a life of sin anymore. We've been saved. We've been set free. We've been born again. to a new nature, to the new image. But we're not recognizing. And so what happens, we know how to put on the spirit and then quickly take on the flesh and allow it to kind of rule our life. Because what does your spirit want to do today? Your spirit wants to sit up, pay attention, and carefully adhere to the principles of the scripture. That's what your spirit wants to do. But the flesh don't want no part of that. It's nonsense to the flesh that you have to go to church, that you have to read your Bible, that you have to pray. The flesh don't want to do that. It's nonsense to the flesh. And it never want to do that. But your flesh is not in control. The spirit is alive. The spirit has been made alive. That's what Yeshua did. He awakened your spirit to the Father. Now you want to do what the Father wants you to do. At least I hope we do. This understanding allows him to perceive the Father's glory. This understanding allows, because if you're somehow, you can't relate to the glory of God, you're not going to understand it when it comes. When stuff's happening, you don't relate to it because you don't recognize that you can actually be in his presence. You're not seeing that. So the same nature and essence as the Father, you have to understand that you share in that. If he's your Father, how many has a child in here? How many has a child? They're part of you. They have the essence and the nature of you. It's just what it is. And if you don't believe that, we take a DNA sample of their blood and your blood, and we find out scientifically they're part of your nature and your essence. You can't get around that. So if he took a DNA test of us today, are we a part of his essence and his nature? I can tell you that would be, sometimes our essence and our nature fits more toward Hasatan than it does the Most High. Let me tell you what Hasatan don't want to be. He don't want to be a Shabbat. Right. He don't want to read his Bible. He don't want to pray. He don't want to sing spiritual songs. He don't want to do those things. So if you fit more along that line, then we have to put in question what's happening. This is the part of the job I don't like. And I wrestled with this over and over, and I said, okay, I got pages and pages of other stuff. I can go and talk about the Shekinah. I can put chill bumps on the back of your neck today. But you're not ready for that. We have to first recognize who he is and who we are. That way when we start to fool around with the glory, we don't get chastised by him and beaten by him because we did it wrongly. Does that happen? You say, well, does that happen? Well, David was a man after God's own heart, and he got it wrong. He got it wrong because he didn't do it properly. The Philistines found out. We went over that 1 Samuel 4. We went over that so you can understand. There's never a diminishing of God's glory. It always is and always was and always will be. So we don't get to come in and change the atmosphere because we don't understand it. We have to properly attune ourselves to his glory. He's not going to diminish himself so we can feel good and fit in. He's not going to do that. So what do we have to do? Work out our deliverance with fear and trembling. We have to work out our deliverance. Every one of us. We have a job to do to work out our deliverance. And so we see that this understanding allowed him, talking about Yeshua, to perceive the Father's glory as something intrinsic to his own nature. If you don't think you can be better, you won't be better. If you're still talking about how poor you are, you'll never have a breakthrough in finances. If you're still talking about how sick you are, you'll never have a breakthrough in healing. If you start talking about if you give more of a glorification to how you used to be in the world instead of where you are in God, where's your testimony about what you're doing for God? You know, we think a testimony is talking about how bad we was and now we're not that bad. It's a great testimony. Tell me how good you are in serving God. Tell me how faithful you are in living for the Lord. How wonderful it is to want to sing spiritual songs. How wonderful it is to pray in the Spirit. Tell me about those things. That's a great testimony. When you look forward to getting up in the morning and having an encounter with God. So Yeshua understood that God's, the Father's glory is something intrinsic to his own being. And we have to recognize that too. If you don't recognize that it's intrinsic to your own being, you're chasing something that's not reachable. You're going after something you can never obtain. You can only do that for so long and you give up. You recognize you've lost and you give up. But what if you see it that you can obtain it, that you can reach it? These are, and you get there by faith. You have to believe, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of Elohim. So thank God you're here today to hear the words of the Father. Yeshua understood obedience and love. Do you understand obedience and love? Well, let's look at it. Yeshua's actions and words consistently reflects his love and his obedience to the Father's will. Remember, he says, I deny my will, but I want your will. It's a trade-off. You can have your will. Your will not lead you toward the Father. We have to be led by the Spirit. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the what? Sons of Elohim. They are the sons of Elohim. So we're talking about him being our Father, having the same intrinsic nature toward our being. There's something that's reachable. I can obtain this. But we have to understand that your will has to resign itself to his will. You can't have both of them. You can't have your will and his will at the same time. They're contrary to one another. That's why Yeshua said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, he resigned his will. Because what was his will wanting to do? Time to check out. I'm not getting that beaten. I know what's coming. I'm checking out. That's what his will wanted. I come as far as I can go. I can't go no more. God, you're going to have to find somebody else to die this death and take this beating that's about to happen. And he had so much anguish, his sweat was like blood coming out of his pores. He was crying deep, deep groans and cry. Yet he realized, I can walk away and lose forever, or I can resign my will to his will. And you and I have to do that. That's part of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You got to resign your will to his will. So we do that, right? We muster up the energy, whatever the preacher preaches, and we get inspired. We come down to the altar and we pray to God, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I ask you to forgive me. I want to serve you with everything that's in me. And we start going to church. We're reading our Bible. We're excited. It's called the first love. You want to be with God all the time. You don't want to be with somebody else. You're in love. And then all of a sudden, through time and circumstance, how many know everybody's got time and circumstance? Everybody does. You start to wane a little bit from the first love. And it gets more difficult to resign your will to do what you want to his will. Because his will comes with commands. And right there is where we put the brakes on. Command? Did you say command? Command? Did I hear command? And that word is more gentle than law. Law is just all up in your face. Why don't we try instructions? What about instructions? Instructions in what? Instructions in life. Instructions on how to be all you could be, the best of you by his instructions. If we'd have done it on our own, we would have, but we couldn't. We found ourselves, no matter how hard we tried, we found ourselves lacking with no hope, without God, in a lost and dying world, and we were lost and dying with it. But all of a sudden, we hear the gospel. Somebody came and died for me. Somebody gave his life. He surrendered his will and took on the will of the Father. And I think I can come and accept that, and I don't have to do that. I don't have to surrender my will. I've accepted Yeshua. He surrendered his will. Why would I have to surrender my will? And folks get the wrong idea about what God requires of us. So much so they won't even read the instructions. That's over with. Because if you read the about these commands and these instructions, you've fallen from grace. To dare go back and look at Genesis 1 and read it through. Yeshua's actions and words consistently reflected his love and obedience to the Father's will. This obedience, even unto death, was seen as a way to glorify the Father. Remember, we talked about the glory we give God is important as wanting to see the glory. What kind of glory you give God? You can't give God glory if you don't recognize him as one that deserves that glory. That's what Malachi talks about. He says, you know, you talk about all this. If I'm a father, where's my honor? If I'm your father, where's my honor? That's what he said. And we look at that word, he says, where's my glory? Where's the kavod? Where's it at? We lack understanding who he is, and so we're more prone to follow our will rather than his will when we do that. So we have to be very cautious of that. Now the next thing, manifestation of divine attributes. The manifestation of divine attributes. Yeshua's miracles, teachings, and compassion demonstrated God's power, wisdom, and love and grace. There were signs following that relationship he had with his father. There was no mistake about it. Some said, is this not Yosef's son? It might be Yosef's son, but nobody's doing the miracles he's doing. There was a disagreement between even those who weren't believers. They were disagreeing. And they came to the blind man and said, who did this for you? He said, well, that's that Yeshua. Well, that's Joseph. He said, I don't know whatever you want to say, but this one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. Something happened to me. You couldn't tell the crippled man that, who was there for all those years, for 38 years, there he was, and all of a sudden Yeshua comes on a Shabbat and says, take up your bed and walk. So you can't tell that guy that something didn't happen, because this stuff didn't work, and all of a sudden now it's working. How is that? Because he walked around and understood how to demonstrate the glory of the Father. He was demonstrating the glory of the Father. So we sit around and kind of wait for something to happen. We're not the one going out there and making it happen. What happens when you wait for something to happen going into business? Waiting for the stars to line up. Waiting for something to fall in your lap. It doesn't happen that way. You're going to have to go out and fail about two or three times, and then all of a sudden you're successful, because you're not going to settle for anything but a success. You made your mind up. Can you imagine if we took that approach when serving God? We're not going to settle because so I messed up. Does that mean you quit? No. You know, when I was a kid, we lived in a village, and all the young boys in the village had a sock. How many know what a sock is? Do I have to give you the Greek on a sock? It's a sock. A sock's a sock. Stuff that goes on your feet. Why do we have a sock? We had a sock because that was our sack. So we'd get marbles. And we'd take that sock and pass it through a belt loop and tie a knot in it. And we'd be walking around. Boy, you had that sock. If it hit the floor, you was good in the marbles. And your side stretched that sock. And so you walked around and you were slinging that. You was something, man. You was a good marble player. Then we'd take a stick and we'd draw a circle. And we put our stuff in the middle and then we'd get out the circle. And you pew. Now the kids, they're completely, this group right here don't know nothing I'm talking about. Nope. I talked about their drip last week. Yeah. Now I'm talking about marbles. They have no idea. They have no idea. But this is how we entertained ourselves. There wasn't no phone. You weren't scrolling on TikTok. You playing marbles. Because you want to be the marble king, right? And so you play, poof, and all of a sudden your marbles start getting lighter and lighter, and you get mad. And they call it, pick up your marbles and go home. So you pick your marbles up because you only got a few left. Put them in your sack and it's a lot lighter. And now you're going home. That's what people do in life. They get mad, pick up their marbles, and go home. You're never going to have success doing that, ever. You gotta sit there and keep praying, or you're gonna be out of marbles pretty soon. You gotta get better at it. So you practice a little bit when you're by yourself. You practice a little bit. And let me tell you, what people lack is they don't practice a little bit. They don't spend time with God when they're alone. And so what we do, we have to put on the face. The panim, we have to show everybody we're doing good, are we? Are we doing good? Sometimes you gotta cry out to God and you gotta be broken. And you got to say, God, I don't know what to do. That's what he's waiting to hear from you. I need you in my life. I need you to show me every step of the way. I need you to show me how to do A, B, and C. I need you to do that. And he tries to show us in the instructions. And when we start seeing, why you got to do that? We flop right back into it. We got to be obedient. That's what Yeshua, why he was so successful. Because he was obedient to every command that God gave him. So we see this manifestation of divine attribute. Yeshua's miracles, teachings, and compassion demonstrates God's power, wisdom, and loving grace. These actions reveal the Father's glory to those who witness them. So not only do we want to experience God's glory, you're not wanting to experience the glory so you can feel good. You're wanting the glory of God so others can see it and give God the glory. You want to be a conduit of the glory of God, a conduit of that wonderfulness of God flowing out. So let me tell you the number one thing to experience God's goodness, and every one of you can do it today. Today, right today, you could do it. You don't have to pray another prayer. You can experience God's goodness today. You just have to accept his goodness, and his goodness is shown in nothing else in the world more so than in Yeshua coming and giving his life for all humanity. All you got to do is accept Yeshua. You talk about that's experiencing the goodness of God, because he didn't have to do that for us. That's him extending his goodness to us. You accept what Yeshua did, giving his life, rising again, and now he's at the right hand of the Father. You accept that. Now you've been brought in to right standings with God. Now you have been given an opportunity to experience the glory at a different level. How many want to experience that glory at a different level? Mutual glorification. Yeshua's glorification of the Father was not a one-way street. The Father also glorified him in return. The more you glorify God, the more God will glorify you. The more you give thanks to God, the more God's going to open up avenues for you. When you forget to give God glory, then all of a sudden, you wonder what's happened. Something just stopped. Sometimes it's a week, 6 months to a year before you find that out. You're still living on the adrenaline of the goodness of God. It's so powerful. You don't find out till months, 6 months, a year later that you fail to give God the glory for everything. So in everything, we should give thanks. That's what Thessalonians says. In everything, give thanks. Why? It's the will of God. It's the will of God. And I relinquish my will to his will. It's his will that I give thanks in everything. Not some things, everything. When it's going good, I give him thanks. When it's going bad, I give him thanks. When I can't make sense of it, I give him thanks. When everything's clear to me, I give him thanks. It doesn't matter what's happening, I give God thanks. I thank him for everything. The good, the bad, the painful, the joyous days, the days that's not so joyous, when I'm on the mountaintop or I'm walking in the valley, does it make a difference? Does that change who God is? Doesn't change. I give him thanks. I don't know why I'm here, but God, there's a reason for it. You think John Harper knew the reason why he was on the Titanic? And he would never live another day after that day? You think he'd reckon? But he was there, and he took advantage of being there, and he tried to win as many he possibly could to the Lord in that bit of time he had. He gave thanks. I don't understand it, but for whatever reason, this is the end of my life. It's the end of my chapters. But God, I give you praise. I honor you and thank you. And if you ever get a chance to read The Last Convert of John Harper, it might encourage you to get do some things. Yeshua's glorification of the Father was not a one-way street. The Father also glorified him in return. This mutual glorification seen in the Father's exaltation of Yeshua after his death and resurrection. You know why Yeshua was raised from the dead? It'll be the same reason you're raised from the dead. Do you know that? The ultimate glorification from God to Yeshua was, I can't leave him dead. He's been glorifying me his entire life. Now it's my turn to glorify him. So death, let him go. You have no hold on him. What glorification are we giving God? When we still debating whether or not we should do this or that. Should we go back and read the entirety of the instructions or not? You don't really need. Should we stay just in the New Testament and stay there? We're still debating these things. This is church-wide. This is happening. All over church, we're still debating these issues. What type of glorifying you're giving God? Now that you've been redeemed. So that's what we said. We've been redeemed. I've been set free from the old. What glorification are you giving God? Are we giving him honor and praise and glorification? That way, that same spirit that raised Yeshua from the dead, one day is going to quicken our mortal body. What glorification did I give him that makes you confident in that? Once a week, he said, remember the Shabbat to keep it up. Once a week. So we don't get confused about this. What kind of glorification am I giving God if I can't even keep up with that? This is when I wish it was Brother Scott or Brother Rob's or Chad's turn. But somebody's got to say it. We want something from God, but we're not willing to give God the glory he deserves. We want him to glorify us. How many want him to bless your life with good health? How many want to bless your life with good finances, good relationships, good business? We want that. We want to be glorified from him. We want to be able to turn around and say, man, it had to God, give God the glory. You give, so to them, eventually, we say less and less of giving God the glory because now we're rolling. The glory we give God is important, very important. The amount we give him, because one day he wants to turn around and give you that glory back. The cross as the ultimate glorification. The crucifixion of Yeshua is seen as the ultimate act of glorifying the Father as it reveals God's justice and mercy and love in a powerful way. We can never forget justice and mercy. Not just mercy, justice and mercy. Why justice? Because God's going to bring things. Things will be judged. There's no getting around that. And so thank God for his goodness in our life and what he's done. So I wanted to share that portion with you because that was kind of the beginning of what we talked about, showing you that our Messiah managed well. He managed well. Never once was he by himself having to do this. He allowed the power of the set apart spirit to come and empower him to do it. Never once does God want you to be doing it alone. Yet how many times we feel alone? How many times we're anxious about things? We have anxiety about things. How many times we have so many questions with no answers? Yeshua was tempted in all points like us. Yet he was able to manage well his salvation, his deliverance. What was he kept from? Sinning. He managed so well, he never sinned. He said, well, that's so far to reach. Well, we already know we all failed in that one. We all failed in that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory. When you sin, you come short of what? Glory. You come short of the glory, the doxa. You come short of the glory. What's the ultimate goal here? To get the glory back. To let the light of God shine in our life. Let the Shekinah come alive in our life. That's the goal. So people can see it, and the manifestation of God's glory is seen in our life, and we truly become the salt and the light. We truly become that. We can help lead people, as many people as possible, to the Lord. But what am I doing when it comes to that? I'm still trying to fix me. I'm still trying to get through with some of the hang-ups I've been having for years. At some point, we have to have victory over those things. And that victory won't come unless I quit doing what I've been doing, because that's insanity to think you're going to get something different when you keep doing the same thing over and over. We have to change. That change must happen in our life. So I opened and talked about this managing our life on Wednesday, just because it was something that I had looked at very briefly at home. I shared it with my wife on the way to Wednesday night Bible study, and I talked about it a little bit Wednesday. And then, so what I did for the next Shabbat, I opened up and I titled it, "You Must Fight to Manage Your Deliverance. What are you doing? What are you doing when it comes to fighting for your deliverance?" You can't produce deliverance for yourself. We know that. So this is kind of one of them catchy phrases that now he's talking about you could do something to be saved. No, you can do nothing to be saved. That's given to you. For by grace are you saved through faith. If you believe that what Yeshua did, then you can be saved. Now, what are you doing to stay saved is what I'm talking about. What are you doing? When I heard you can never lose your salvation, really. Well, how is the scripture littered with people who lost out? Started out good and finished bad. I can give you a few well-named. Shlomo. There was nobody had more wisdom and more splendor than Shlomo. Nobody that ever was or will be. Yet, he finished very poorly. Why? Because he forgot the instructions. He started bringing things he had to have. He couldn't have, one man can only ride one horse. So what he did, and he does the instructions say, don't gather many horses to yourself. So he had to have so many, he had to build thousands of stables. He had the best of them. He shipped them in from all over the world. He had to have the best stallions that ever lived. Well, instead of him managing that wisdom and that understanding that he had, he had to manage all this other stuff. Now he got so busy, he couldn't figure it out. How many know a man only needs one wife? But Shlomo had an unsatiable appetite, and he couldn't figure it out. So he had multiple wives, and now he's trying to manage pleasing them all. Well, you build her a little side asterisk. I want mine on the other hill above her. And he started building all these places of worship on the highest parts there, and the whole time was Jehovah against it or for it? He was against it because it didn't match his instructions. And so he didn't manage well. So the end of his life was not so good. And you can go to different people in the Judah or Judas was handpicked by Yeshua. Meant Yeshua saw past where he was and saw what he could be. All he had to do was manage well. Did he manage well? He wound up with his bowels gushing out of him because he couldn't get over what he had just done. He sold his own master. Kissed the Judas kiss. You ever heard of this term, Judas kiss? Kissed him and sold him for 30 pieces of silver rather than doing what was right. Didn't end well for him. And you can go through the Bible and pick all the ones you want. You can lose out on your salvation. Don't buy into the once saved, always saved doctrine. If you don't manage, you can lose out. You have to manage. And so we have to spend some time looking at that. So I gave you Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, went through that, and it says, work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. And we looked at that word work out. It is katagadzumai. It's 27:16. It means to fully work, or to work fully. To work fully means you don't just start off. What happens? What happens if you don't work the dough? You start it and you say, well, it might do something, but it's going to take hours longer because you didn't work it in. You didn't knead it properly. You got to work it fully. When you work it fully, it's you go, wow, that's amazing. Well, it's amazing the result you got is because you worked it fully. If you didn't do it correctly, you can't expect that same result. It just don't happen. What happens if you leave off a few of the items that you got to put in? Not fully following the instructions. Well, I don't know what I did. Somebody said, well, did you put the yeast in? Yeast? I didn't know you had to put yeast. Well, it's in the instructions. It's the favorite of everybody. Well, I didn't know. It's the favorite with everybody. Everything that's happened. Well, I didn't know. Nobody told me. Well, you have to take some responsibility for yourself. There's some things that you can find out, but you're just waiting on somebody else to tell you. Now, I'm telling you some things to help you along the way, but you have a responsibility to make sure you're lining yourself up with what he's got for you. You have to align yourself with him. If you want healing, you align yourself with the healing verses. You don't accept nothing else. You're not accepting defeat and failure. You're going to live and not die. That's what you're saying the rest of your life. Now, we know that it's appointed unto man wants to die, but if it's not your appointment, where are you going? I'm going nowhere. I'm aligning myself with the word of God and the healing verses and watching God do what God wants to do. Amen? So this should be important to you. You never forget these things. To work fully, that is accomplish. You don't stop until you accomplish it, right? So let's take a few examples here. If you're doing something, say you sign up to clean fish. Everybody, I try to use something everybody can kind of relate to a little bit. Majority of you didn't clean a fish or two in your life, or you've seen somebody do it. You sign up to be the fish cleaner. You get the knife out, whether it's a regular knife or an electric knife, and you plug it in, and you set it on the table, and you set the fish there, and then you disappear. Somebody says, hey, you got your fish clean? Well, no. Well, guess what? You didn't accomplish what you set out to do. You didn't accomplish it because you had to turn the button on if it's electric, or you got to get the other knife and start putting it into the fish, or it don't get done. But when you take on that responsibility, you don't get halfway through and then walk away and expect somebody else to come take up where you left off. You got to accomplish it. And that's what this word's talking about. It's accomplishing something. So when you get saved, Yeshua starts you out. He puts everything on the table. Everything's there. Now you got to accomplish this. If you're still doing the same things you was doing before you got saved, it's going to be difficult for you to accomplish staying saved. If you still have your will to satisfy, it's going to be difficult for you to satisfy his will. It's just a fact. What's God's will? Well, we read about God's will. We look at the commands. That's his will. We look at the constitution that God has written for us on the pages of scripture. He wrote a constitution. This is his will. That's his will. And if I'm not following his will, that means I'm following somebody's will, and that most of the time is your will. And so we have to be careful that we do what he's asked us to do. By implication means to finish. How many want to finish? Is this stuff that Shaul understood? He talks about salvation being a race. So we get in the race, and we finish the race. He describes it as fighting. He said, I don't want to be like one beating the air. You got to fight the good fight of faith. He talks about finishing the course. Keeping the faith and finishing the course. So this is our language that we ought to be familiar with. You have to finish. If you're not finishing, then you're not really understanding the concept about working out your salvation. You have to finish. Fashion. Cause, do, deed, perform work, or work out. These are important principles in our life. And so we see that laid out for us carefully. And Thayer's, in the same word in the Greek, is to perform, accomplish, achieve, to work out, i.e., to do that from which something results. What's going to result if we follow the constitution that God's laid out and we actually work out our salvation? What's going to be the result of that? He's going to glorify you. Why? Because if you're doing what he's asking you to do, you're constantly glorifying him. You being here is glorifying the Father. You being here. The fact that you got up and you got yourself ready, you wiped the coal out your face, you put toothpaste on your toothbrush, you brushed your teeth, you cleaned up, you put clothes on, and you came here, you drove here, you meant to be here. You didn't accidentally get here. You meant to be here. That's glorifying the Father. And I want to thank you for coming and glorifying the Father. So what is he going to do? He's going to make sure he jots it down, man. I remember they was down at Shabbat. They heard the word. And now when something happens to you, he's going to glorify you. He reciprocates. You never have to worry about the Father reciprocating. He's always going to reciprocate. But if we've done nothing to glorify him, what happens when it comes time to glorifying us? If we put no seeds of glorification in the ground, can we expect glorification? If you put no seeds in the ground, quit telling people you're waiting on your garden to come. You talk like something's about to happen. It's about to happen for me. But what have you been doing to cause that to be? If you ain't done nothing, you're lying to yourself. You're cheating. When a man thinks himself to be something and he's not, he deceives himself. If you don't put seeds in the ground, quit talking about a garden. Quit talking about a harvest. So what we do is we try to tail off of somebody else's labor. Somebody else is tilling the ground. Somebody else is pulling weeds. Somebody else is making rows. Somebody else is putting the seed in the ground. And they water it every day. Now they ought to expect something. If you're not doing that, then what are you expecting? What are you expecting from him? So we see these wonderful things of things brings about results in. And so we know that there's a result when we do what he's asked us to do. And so I looked at this with you. I can't cover all that I covered last Shabbat, but I want to cover some more of it to help you along the way. So one of the things we have to do to work out our salvation, we have to remember evil spirits will attempt to take you over again. You got to know that. Evil spirits will attempt to take you over again. They will be very deceptive, working through human beings trying to find a crack in your armor. And we'll talk about armor, because remember, armor is not his responsibility. Armor is your responsibility. How you prepare yourself is your responsibility. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 through 45, he says, "Then the unclean spirit goes out of a man. He does go through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then it says, I shall return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it empty, swept, and decorated. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." How many see that? So he's telling you, you know, Yeshua can come. You can go through a deliverance service and be set free from your old man and take on a new man. You can come in and clean the house. You can even decorate it. You can put all the fancy stuff in it. You can fix it up. You can put zizits on. You can start doing all these things. But if you don't take possession of that house, when the spirit comes back and sees you've done nothing with it, you didn't take possession of it. You did some things to it. You made it look different on the outside. You fixed the physical of it, but you didn't fix the internal part of it. Did nothing with it. You put no word in it. You put no attendance in it. You put no Bible reading in it. You did nothing. You haven't studied anything. So then he comes in and he says, "You know what? I can see right now you're doing nothing with what I cleanse you." So the evil spirit said, "We're going to come back. I'm going to bring seven other spirits. And the last state of that man is worse off than the first." So there was a deliverance here. But he said the last is worse than the first. What is our master talking about here? Should we pay attention to him? Should we listen to our master? So don't tell me your last could be worse than your first. It could be. You could turn out to be worse than you ever was when you don't do what's right. He said you got to do something. So it's not just about doing the outside. It's not about paint. You know, you can paint a sepulcher white, but it's still full of dead men's bones. And Yeshua dealt with these things. But here, this is something that he's speaking of, the returning of unclean spirits. And sometimes we're not paying attention to our master. We got to pay attention to what he says. This is critical. Now, again, when Satan tempted Yeshua, he planned to return at a later time. And so it says in Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended every trial, he went away from him until a convenient time. If you think the devil's going to give up on you, you're kidding yourself. He's out to get you. You might have victory for right now. You might be going through a wonderful spot, and you're giving praise to Yehovah. You're giving him thanks. But don't let down your guard. You might not be getting buffeted now, but he's coming. He returns at a time appropriate, and he's going to come at you again. Just like he did Yeshua. He came at Yeshua again and again and again. But every time Yeshua had consistent glorification to the Father. He said, if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, it won't bring glory to my Father. So he told his disciples, many times he told him, he says, y'all stay here, I'm going to go and pray. I got to go. And when he invited them to come with him for prayer, they couldn't pray. Remember he told his disciples, come with me and go pray, we got to pray. But they fell asleep. Prayer was just so, it was just, it makes me sleepy every time I try to pray. Well, pray in the middle of the daytime. What wakes you up? Whatever's waking you up, whatever keeps you alert, that's when you should be praying. Trade it off. I want to read my Bible, but every time I read it, I fall asleep. Well, no kidding, it's 9 o'clock. Read it in the morning when you're having coffee. You just woke up. You slept all night. You ought to be ready to roll. Don't not do it because every time I do it, it's excuses. Every time I do it, I fall asleep, so I don't really do it. Do you know there's been a survey done that if you read, this is believers, survey done. If you read your Bible once a week, there's really no change in you. If you read your Bible twice a week, they see no significant change. If you read your Bible three times a week, somebody say, hooray. Really no significant change. Not until they hit 4 days of consistent reading did they start to see a change in people's attendance, their ability to maintain their walk with God, did they see a difference. Less likely to give in to sins and attacks of the enemy, not until 4 days. And so, don't give yourself accolades because you hit a high day last week. We gotta do better than 1 day. And so, this is important principles that we have to make sure that we're understanding about God. So, we see that, how to manage your deliverance. How do you manage it? You have to yield every area of your life to the mastership of Messiah. Now, I'm going to give this to everybody who wants it. I'm going to give it to everybody. It's all the verses are there because I'm not going to get through them all. And I said it would take me seven Shabbats to pretty much cover all of this. So yield every area of your life to the mastership of Messiah. How many want to yield every area? Not some areas. It's amazing how the atmosphere changes when you say every area. Yield every area to the mastership of Messiah. So how do you know what the mastership of Messiah is? The conduct of Messiah. How did he do so well in management? How did he do so well? How many Shabbats do you think Yeshua missed? How many appointed times do you think he missed? Was Yeshua... Did he understand what was correct in his eating? How many t- times did Yeshua, how many days a week did Yeshua go over the Torah? How many times he got involved in conversations that had nothing to do with him being an overcomer? We ask these questions. You know why? He yielded every area of his life. We have to yield every area of our life. He yielded every area of his life to the Father. We have to yield every area of our life to him, our master. John 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave authority to become the children of Elohim, to those believing in his name. Now, how many here feel like you have authority that he's talking about here? You have that authority. As many as received him, to them he gave the authority to become the children of Elohim, and to those believing in his name. How many believe in his name? You know, if we ask it from the if we back out of this and ask in the conversation in this verse, how many believe in his name? Well, you get more participants. Everybody believes, even the devil believes. But the devil has not been given authority to become a son of Elohim. Right. You understand? And so what makes the difference here? Is it just believing the key? Or is it obeying him the key? Because the devil believes, does that make him a son of God? He disobeyed, and because of it, he was put out of the reign of Elohim. He was put out. Because he disobeyed. He allowed pride to come in his heart and he disobeyed. He said, I will build my kingdom above his kingdom. Because of it, he was put out of the reign, put out of that being in the presence of the Most High. And our goal is we want to be in his presence. Remember, because we want to talk about that Shekinah, that we want to get there. We got to get there. Talk about that Shekinah and how all this develops. But we want to get in his presence. But what are we willing to do in order for that presence to be available to us? Let's look at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. Because we're talking about how to manage your deliverance. Yield every area of your life to the mastership of Messiah, right? So let's look at Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, shall enter into the reign of the heavens, but he who is doing the desire of my Father in the heavens. What's the key thing here? Doing the desire of the Father. Well, you're going to have trouble doing that if you don't know what the Father desires. What does the Father desire? What's some of the things he desires for us to do? If I ask you to write 10 things down that the Father desires for you to do, you can write 10 things down. How many believe you can write 10 things? It's pretty easy. You can write 10 things. Then you have to ask, am I doing those 10 things? Because writing them down don't make you doing them. You know them. That proves the point. You know what to do, but we don't do it. The Bible says when you know to do good and don't do it, then it becomes sin. Because we know what to do, but we're not ready to do it. So we have this disconnect from him. And so he says, not everyone who says to me, Master, Master, shall enter the reign of the heavens, but he who is doing the desire of my Father in the heavens. Many shall say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many mighty works in your name? And then I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. What terrible words to hear. You can be in church all your life. Be going to church all your life. Went to all the services. And to hear these words would be a terrible day. Right. What's going to stop us from hearing these words is we got to do the desire of the Father. Yes. And so the burden is on us. After we're born again, what's one of the desires of the Father? That we have to accept his Son as the propitiation for our sins. That's a desire of the Father. He said, how do we know? He said, I will that none perish, but all come to know me. And you can't, no one can go to the Father but by him, meaning Yeshua. All right, so now that we know that's the case, do I avoid that or do I accept that Yeshua is the only way to the Father. I accept that. Now that I accept it, now I'm saved. Now the question is, how do you stay saved? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's how you do it. There's something, you have to engage in this thing. You have to, if you don't engage, you're not going to stay around very long. If you go to the job that you've been wanting all your life, you've been wanting this job, and they call you and say, okay, we start at 6 in the morning. Oh, you, do you have an issue with that? Nope, I don't have an issue. Okay, 6 in the morning, it starts. So the first day at work, you show up at 5:30. And you sitting there waiting. There they come, manager come, open the door, and you get out, and now you're there. No, they're happy, you're there. And they say, okay, your job, when you get a job, it's not their job, it's your job. How many know that you have a job? Your job is to work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. That's your job. It's not the pastor's job. It's your job. So the person who's there and is working says, well, they want to know, well, what's my job? Well, your job is to work the register. I'm just pulling this out of my head. I mean, I don't, it's not a story I got wrote down. Your job is to work the register. So, and it's a restaurant. Let's just call it a restaurant. It's going to help me. So if your job is to work the register, you're not waiting tables. You're not in the back cooking on the grill. Your job is to work the register. So the manager comes out there and says, guy standing there says, can I help you? Yeah, I'm trying to check out. I've been standing here for 10 minutes. I don't see nobody. They're not going to look for the grill guy. They're not going to look for the waitress. They're looking for you because your job was to work the register. So how many understands your job? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is your job. Very important. Nobody can do it for you. They can only tell you about it, remind you about it. So let's look at the next thing. Always be filled with the set apart spirit. How long? Always be filled with the set apart spirit. Luke 11:13. If you then, being wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father from heaven give you the set apart spirit to those who ask him? Let me see that. Very simple verse. And the master's trying to explain it to us. If you then, being wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father from heaven give the set apart spirit to those asking him? So you ask for the set apart spirit, because there are different applications of the set apart spirit. So you ask him. If you don't ask him, is he going to give it to you if you ask? If you ask, you shall receive. If you seek, you shall find. And so when we lack in this, because we always have to be filled with the set apart spirit. Let me tell you when your will tries to rise up. When the set apart spirit is, had to take a little back seat during that week, your will is going to want to rise up. But if you've been praying in the spirit all week, you're going to have control over the will, your will, and his will be done. That's why Yeshua maintained a constant, level-headed relationship with his Father, because he constantly was in the spirit, allowing that spirit, that same spirit that you and I can have today, is the same spirit that Yeshua received. When John said, behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, and he baptized him, and the heavens opened and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Does he say that? Does heaven open for you and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased? Are we well pleasing to him? Do we have a well pleasing week? Or was our week a little shaky, on shaky ground? Sometimes we leave from shaky ground, we go right back into the thick of the jungle where we came from. Because the week, it just blew it, royally blew it. Anybody ever have a week like that where you royally blew it? That's what happens when we're not constantly filled with the set-apart spirit. He said, always be filled with the set-apart spirit. Very important. Ephesians 5:18 says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is loose behavior. We know about loose behavior when Aaron, when Moshe is on the mountain and it's all talking about this glory and the giving of the commands, and all of a sudden the people were let loose. They had a loose behavior. Why? Because they allowed themselves to start reflecting from where God brought them from rather than where God has them. And it was very destructive. The Bible said, do not be drunk with wine in which is loose behavior, but be filled with what? Filled with the Spirit. We have to be filled with the Spirit. Very important. Now, you know, everybody likes their little wine every now and then, right? Well, if you don't like the set-apart Spirit as much as you like that, then you have to put that in question. Put it in question. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We are not debtors to the flesh. You say, I had no choice. I just had to do it. No, you didn't have to do it. You're not a debtor to the flesh. I had no control. You have control. You have control. Quit excusing yourself for that type of behavior. So then, brothers, we're not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. I mean, see that. That's the key verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of Elohim. Let me see this. And if children, also heir, truly heir of Elohim and co-heir with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we also might be exalted together. Let me see this. So there's stuff we have to do here. We have to be an active participant in our relationship with God. Your week's going the way you want it to go. Nobody's done it to you. We got to get out of that mentality of somebody else's fault. Your week's going the way you wanted it to go. If you're on a high, you push toward that high. If you're on a low, you push toward that low. We don't want to accept the fact that it's our fault. But the reality is, it's our fault. You don't spend the appropriate time necessary to maintain a solid relationship with God, you're going to suffer in that. And that also is true in the physical world, not only the spiritual world. In the physical world, you take two people, if they're always going, they have no time for each other, it's going to be effective in their relationship. This is what's going to happen. It only takes one little second, and the enemy, he's constantly looking. He's constantly looking for, you know, when the lion gets ready to attack the herd, he don't pick out the biggest, fattest one, the most powerful one, the one that's fastest. He's not picking them out. He picks out the weakest in the herd. He studies the herd from, it may be hours that the lion sits there and studies the herd. And he sees that one over there has got a limp. And I see him lagging back a little bit. I got you. I'm watching you. That's what Satan does. He looks and says, I've been watching you all week. I see you got a little limp. Matter of fact, you ain't done this, and this. I got you. And then when he attacks, we wonder why it's so painful. Why is the enemy always against me? Because we've been lacking. Work out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. How many see how important this is? How many want to be exalted together with him? We want to be exalted. Now, next thing you have to do is you have to live by the word of Elohim. Live by the word of Elohim. Matthew 4:4. We'll start with verse 1. Then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tried by the devil. And after having fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the trier came and said to him, if you are the son of Elohim, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it has been written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of Jehovah. Every word that comes from the mouth of Jehovah. That's Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Notice that the master is living by the word of Elohim, not You don't live by your favorite verses. Because you can read all the praise verses, you know. And when you get to the ones that's not so, you know, you talked about life and death, blessing and cursing. Can you imagine? We read the blessing, but we don't read the cursing. What's the curse? The curse is just missing the blessing. That's all that's missing from the curse. That's why it becomes a curse. It's missing the blessing. And so when you read both of them, you recognize I can be either place. Where do I want to be? Nobody's putting you there. It's your choice. You're working out your own deliverance with fear and trembling. You can't save you. Do you understand? This is not the message. Don't get this message wrong. You can't save yourself. Right. But the Savior came and gave you hope and gave you life, and he saved you. Now what are you doing now that you're saved? Now that you're born again, we're on our way. We're changed. How do you stay there? How do you maintain that? You know, if he comes back the next second, you're good. Don't worry about working it out. He came back the next second. But how many know you've been at this thing for a while? And you're in a world that's against you. And there's a lot of deception out there. There's a lot of stuff that can catch your eye. And you've been designed with gates. You have an ear gate. You have an eye gate. You have a mouth. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And so the enemy's looking to enter in by what you hear. You put on music that's not appropriate, that gives praise and honor to God, it won't take you long. You'll be back at it. I mean, whatever the dance is, you'll be right at it. That's just what it is. Because it's powerful. It reaches in your soul and it pulls you back into the darkness. It's not for you. It's against you. You watch movies, it's trying to pull you back in. These things are not for us. And it's just what happens. Now, if all I'm doing is giving my ear to that, then it's going to be difficult. Or whatever you're looking at, you know, you're looking at all of a sudden something comes across the screen and you got to make a choice. You can stop, you can look at it. And now the longer you look at it, you just gave your algorithm over. Guess what's coming up tomorrow? Yeah. What's coming up the next day? Yeah. And the day after that? It's out to get you. It's not to help you. So if you're gonna help your spirit, you should, when you're looking at something, your spirit is the thing. All of a sudden, it's scripture. It's Bible reading. It's preaching. Your algorithm will be that. How many of you know that's a real thing? This is not made up things. There's an algorithm that's trying to find exactly your pattern. And so whatever's happening on your phone, I can go through and I can tell you your pattern. And even if you set a pattern, you're not exempt from a slide in all of a sudden. But you have no part of that because you're trying to feed your spirit man. Amen. Now we're talking about living by the word of Elohim. And my time's up just about up, but I'll start this reading. Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "For the rest, my brother, be strong in the master and in the mightiness of his strength." So we have access to something. We can be strong in the master and the mightiness of his strength. How strong is the master? Death tried to take him and couldn't. So the master would be like your favorite all-time Marvel guy. He don't lose. You kill him, he come back. And we're supposed to operate, all right, we're supposed to operate in the mightiness of his strength. And what do we? Do we operate in the mightiness of his strength? Put on the complete armor of God. Now again, that put on is something you do. It's like let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, let this mind, now he says put on. Who's putting it on? Well, I ain't got to do nothing. He's just going to put it on me, really. He says for us to put it on. Now, if you don't put your britches on, you're in your drawers. Now, who's walking around like that? You know better. Before you leave the house, you grab your britches and put them on, right? That's going to be hard for you to straighten up after that one. They call it Casual Friday. You got to be careful that you don't get too casual during the week, because you'll be caught sitting out there in your underwear. But you know that you have to do something before you leave the house. You grab your bridge, you put them on. Just like you know here, you have to put on the armor. Because why are you out there? You're exposed to the elements. You're out there and there's an adversary against you. He don't want you to come to Shabbat. He don't want you to read. He don't want you to pray. He don't want you to get in the Word and really dissect the Word. He don't want you to do these things. But you have to put on the complete armor of Elohim for you to have power to stand against the schemes of the devil. What if you don't put on the armor? Are you going to have power to stand against the schemes of the devil? Listen, when you... My dad used to say something when I was a kid. I listened to everything. And I was a kid, and he'd be out shrimping. And they'd say, "Come in, Scooby-Doo. Where are you?" And he had the box full of shrimp. And they said, "Where you was?" He said, "Well, what happened, you zigged when you should have zagged." You know what that meant? It's over. Them shrimp run, I was here. You zig when you should have zagged. And I'm convinced that a lot of times in life, we zigging when we should have zagged. And so we miss the opportunity that comes our way. And I used to hear that. It was always somebody calling to get in the crack, to get in the spot after it was over with. It was done. So one time we out shrimping. Let me just tell this story. It could be off tape. We out shrimping. And I'm younger, and we go up to Blaine Kearns up there, Baylong up there, and we go on shrimping. And usually there's a camp there, and everybody would go to, the guys from all over, Lafitte and everybody would come. And Papa says, we go on, and boy, I see we pass in the camp, and I'm looking at, because what I want to do is go to the camp, there'd be people there, we'd just have a powwow, you know, be other people there. I'm looking at the camp, and he just keeps going, I'm like, where are you going? And we go a good ways. We over there in Lake Washington. And man, he said, we're going to try him right here. Now, I don't know how he knew all this, but he knew it. He knew it well. And when he said we're going to try, more than likely they're going to be here. We put it right in them. I mean, right in them. We filled a box up, flattened out. We're going to go to the camp. And we're going to spend the night and hit the early morning deal and then go home. We got to fill the box up. That's a long way with gasoline motors. And so we there. We come back to the camp. Now, everybody was at the camp, and the lights was on, and they all, you know, some of them got some music on. And, you know, now we get together with the guys. Well, we pull in. We got shrimp ties down. We had the box full. Where you was, Jesse? Well, you should have zigged. And you zagged, or zagged when you zigged, however you want to put it. You know what he meant. I know what he meant, but he was just being nice. Because if you don't know what that means, you have. While you were over here talking, we was in them. You messed up. And so there's some things that God has for us, but we have to make sure we're doing what we're supposed to do in order for it to happen. And so in order for it to happen in our life, we have to put on the complete armor, not some of it, because some of this armor we have no problem with. We don't mind some of this armor. So next time you do this, I want you to think about this armor. I want you to go through this armor. This morning I sat down. I just went over all these verses, and I sat down. I was putting my shoes on for church. And I said, God, these feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because that's something you do before you leave your house. But how many of us remember that these feet, I don't know about anybody else's feet, but these feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Lord, I'm going out and I have the breastplate of righteousness on. I have the helmet of salvation. I'm taking the sword of the Spirit. and my loins are girded about with truth. I'm not going out unprotected, and I'm told to keep the complete armor, not some of it. And so when you're getting yourself ready, you'll be reminded every time about this armor, but we don't incorporate God into it. I'm going to ask you to start doing that. I'm going to ask you to start. When you're getting ready to preach, it's your turn. I'm girding on. Lord, when I take your word, I'm girded around with the belt of truth. I can't say nothing but truth. I'm not up there to tell you my story. I'm up here to tell you his story. I'm here to reveal him to you. You already know me. You don't need to know more about me. I'm here to tell you who he is. And so understand that these are all reminders, and they're simple reminders. This is not something that you could take this, and once you've done it two or three times, you remember the rest of your life. If you have to list it by memory, then you say, well, I don't know what the whole full armor is. I ain't read it in a while. But if you're practicing every day, it becomes a part of you. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You're ready to deliver the message at any level, at any time God gives you opportunity. Amen? The helmet of salvation. You put on that. You put it on. Put these things on. They're important to us. So hopefully this is helping you. And I will share with everybody that wants it. I'll give you the completeness of it because there's a lot more to it. But I laid out just a few headlines for us to think about. Are we managing well? And I'm not sure we are. We want breakthrough from God, but it's hard to get us in one mind and one place. We have to have that. In order to have the victory that God wants us to have, we're not settling. Why would you settle for something less than God has for you? We want the full package that God has for us. In order for us to have that, we have to be obedient to him. We have to do what he's asking us to do. Amen? Let's stand.